I have noticed in life that the people who are goal-oriented are the people who accomplish the most. And that seems to stand up to reason. If you have a goal that you have determined that you are seeking to accomplish, you seek to accomplish it. If you have no goals, if you're just, well, I don't know what I should be doing, and you're just kind of wandering through life, you basically don't do much of anything. Goal-oriented people are the most productive people. Not only that, productive people are more satisfied people than non-productive people. There is a legitimate sense of satisfaction when you have accomplished something. And you can say, hey, look, I did this. Every once in a while, I like to do something of a physical nature around the church here, because, to be quite honest, I can preach my heart out here this morning, and I know God is going to do something, but I don't necessarily see what's going on in the hearts and minds of people. And consequently, I can leave here this morning going, well, I wonder if I really did anything. But if I find something physical to do, oh, there's a light bulb that needs to be changed. Hey, I changed the light bulb. And there's a sense of satisfaction. So the more productive you are, the more satisfied you are. Well, the more goal-oriented you are, the more productive you are. Therefore, goal-oriented people are people who are more satisfied, generally speaking, in life. But I found out one other thing. Productive people who are oriented toward the goal of the will of God are even more productive than goal-oriented people who are oriented contrary to the will of God. Now, that seems to make sense, too. If your goal is to accomplish the will of God in whatever it may be in your life, it is the will of God, and consequently, He stands with you. As I mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning, the verse of Scripture, if God be for us, well, who can be against us? Consequently, if you're seeking to do the will of God, then God is going to be for you because He wants His will accomplished, and you tend to accomplish more of your goals. If you are seeking to accomplish a goal that is contrary to the will of God, well, it's not going to be too productive. I can't help but think of Acts chapter 9, where Saul of Tarsus was going down the road to Damascus to destroy those crazy Christians. And a voice came out of heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Isn't it difficult for you to go contrary to the proddings of God? And so a person who is seeking to accomplish a goal that is contrary to the will of God is going to find opposition to that thing, and consequently, they will be less productive. Therefore, putting this all together, if you want to be truly satisfied in life to the greatest degree possible, it is absolutely necessary for you to be oriented towards accomplishing the will of God in your life. Simple as that. Every day, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do today? My goal is to accomplish your will. And if that is your determination, then God is going to be for you. He's going to seek to aid you in accomplishing that. You will be productive. Maybe it won't be that necessarily that day, but you'll get it done, and there's a satisfaction. Which means, this is getting complicated, it is absolutely necessary for us to determine what God's will is in the day-to-day affairs of life. Sometimes, God's will seems mysterious. Now, I chose my words very carefully. God's will is never mysterious. God's will sometimes seems mysterious. Why is that? Well, two reasons. First of all, the corruption of sin. Our lives are messed up. Our lives have a bent towards self-satisfaction. And consequently, what God wants may not necessarily be what we would desire for ourselves. And there's an imbalance there. There's a contradiction there. Secondly, not only is there the corruption of sin, but there's the confusion of Satan. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, God had given the command to Adam and Eve that they were not to partake of the one particular fruit. And Satan comes along and he's speaking with Eve and he's saying, you know what, this is pretty good. And when she saw that it was pleasant to behold and a tree to make one wise, and not only that, it was pretty good eating. Well, she was confused as to what the will of God was. So there is always that confusion of Satan. And therefore, every once in a while, the will of God seems to be mysterious. What do you do when the will of God seems to be mysterious? How can one be faithful when everything seems to be wrong? That's what we're going to look at this morning in the Christmas story concerning the birth of Christ and particular the relationship of Joseph to it. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is how it reads. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. In this passage here, I see three things that help us determine the will of God, and then a fourth thing that will cause us to accomplish it. Here is a confusing situation for Joseph. As we noted last week, when we were looking at the conception of Jesus in Luke's gospel, Mary was concerned about her integrity, about her godliness, about her virginity, and doing the will of God. And it wasn't until she ascertained that the will of God could be accomplished that she gave permission for the Holy Spirit to do what he wanted to do. And I noted last week that at some point after that, she had to speak to Joseph and let him in on what God was doing through her. Exactly when that happened, I don't know, but she did. And here we're picking up the story in Matthew's gospel. She has apparently told him. She has come to him and said, Honey, I want to tell you something. An angel appeared unto me and told me that I was going to be the one who God has chosen to be the mother of Israel's Messiah and the world's Savior. I want you to know that I have maintained my purity, but I am with child from God Himself. And Joseph, being the spiritually minded man that he was, said, yeah, right. No. He didn't honestly, wholeheartedly believe her. To him, that just couldn't be. And his world was turned upside down. The question is, what is he going to do? As we read on here, the first thing that he did is kind of hidden here in verse 19, but I think it's there. He determined the possibilities of reality. The possibilities are this. is what Mary told me true? Or is what Mary told me a lie? He wanted to believe that she was speaking the truth, but he just couldn't believe it. His heart was saying to him, that's the woman that God has led you to become your wife. That's the woman that you have seen over the course of time acting in a godly way. That is the woman who has a heart for the things of God. That's what his heart was telling him. But his mind was saying, no, that just can't be. His heart was telling him, go ahead, this is real. And his mind was saying, I don't think so. Either she has conjured up a story because she's embarrassed by something that she was innocent in, taken advantage of, and she wanted no parts of this, but she's embarrassed by it and really can't tell the truth and is telling this to cover up the story. Or she actively, purposely sinned, and now, rather than truly repenting, she's coming up with the story. But either way, she's lying. Because this otherwise just doesn't make any sense. May I say to you, be careful to listen to the promptings of your heart. I was saved in August of 1981. The charismatic Pentecostal movement was in full swing at that point in time. And one of the things that I learned first about that movement is its excess on the emotions. And they have gone to a great excess on the emotion. And consequently, in my personal life, I went the opposite direction. I basically distrusted every emotion that I experienced. I said to myself, no, we cannot go by emotions. You cannot go by what the heart says. You got to go by what the mind says. And I was kind of a Joseph. Anytime a thought of the heart came to me, a feeling, an experience, I said to myself, no, you can't listen to that. And to a certain extent, that was a good thing. To a certain extent. But over the years, I have learned that God does move in the matters of the heart. And I have learned to trust my heart a little bit more. Now understand, Jeremiah says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart can deceive us because of the corruption of sin. But on the other hand, Scripture does say, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thy heart. Not only can sin corrupt us as to our feelings, not only can Satan tempt us as to our feelings, but God can also put desires within our hearts. And I have come to learn over the course of time that when I sense something in the heart, I need to investigate it. I need to give credence to it that it could be, not necessarily always is, of God. Listen to your heart. His heart was crying out, trust her. But his mind was saying, that doesn't make sense. So it says here in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. These things were going over and over and over and over and over. He was in a dilemma. He didn't know what to do. But it says here in the end of verse 19, he was minded. In verse 20, it says, but while he thought on these things. The second thing that we need to do when life makes no sense is ponder the consequences of our actions. Okay, it doesn't make sense. I don't believe that story. It just doesn't wash with me. What am I going to do? I have to respond somehow to this. Well, what are the options that I have? Well, I could make her a public example. What he is considering here is the verse in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, where it says, "When a husband has taken a wife, and he hath found some uncleanness in her, let him write her a bill of divorcement, and let him give it to her in hand, and send her out of his house." Well, that's making an issue public. If he was to do this, it would have to be a bill of divorcement. Although they had not come together and were living together in the sense of marriage, in the Hebrew culture, this espousal was considered like a marriage. And the only way it could be broken was by a legal bill of divorcement. That would have to become public knowledge. Well, if we make this thing public, what's going to happen? Well, it's not going to be pretty for her. The rest of society is going to say, "Well, look at that ungodly woman. There she was all her life, looking like she was just a very righteous person, but now we have seen through the veneer of those things. What a hypocrite." Joseph wasn't convinced that she was a hypocrite. It could have been something that was done to her that she had wanted no parts of. He wasn't willing to make a public example. Well, how can I get out of this relationship, but yet keep it from affecting her and affecting me? Do you realize that every action that we take has consequence to it? And if you're not sure what the will of God is, do you know what you should do? Absolutely nothing. Until you find out what the will of God is. For if you do something, your something has consequence. And fortunately for Joseph, he was pondering these things, the consequences of his actions. How many of you are familiar with the person by the name of Ethan Couch? Name ring a bell? Nobody knows who Ethan Couch is. Let me give you a little bit more information about Ethan Couch. I think some of you will recognize him. He is from Fort Worth, Texas. Does that help? He's a 16-year-old boy. Does that help? He got drunk and was in an automobile accident and killed 4 people. Doesn't help yet. His case went to trial. His defense attorney produced a psychologist who claimed that the son had a condition that they have called affluenza. Still haven't heard of that one, huh? He was the son of rich people. He came from affluency. And the psychologist argued that because his parents pampered him and gave him everything, that he could not be held responsible for his actions. And you know what the jury said? "We agree." Are you kidding me? Here is a kid, 16 years old, gets drunk. Kids do that. And he kills 4 people. Well, that happens. Well, we can't hold him responsible. Yes, we can. And if you're not going to hold him responsible, put his parents in jail. No one said amen. You heard a couple? Okay, good. May I say to you that if we teach our kids that they can go through life without consequences to their actions or their inactions, we are doing what Ethan Couch's parents have done to him. We're telling our kids, you don't have to do anything, or if you make a mistake, it's okay, you can get by without any consequence. And our society today is buying that lock, stock, and barrel. We want to go out and we want to have immoral relationships with people, and we don't want the consequences. And if there's a consequence of a life that comes into the world, it's okay, we'll just abort it. No, it's not. And we think. No, we don't think. We just act. Fortunately for Joseph, he thought on these things. But he still wasn't getting anywhere. He was still perplexed. His heart was saying one thing, his mind was saying another, and he was trying to balance the things out and come to a conclusion. And fortunately, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Third thing, consider the declarations of Scripture. This angel comes along and says to him, "Fear not to take Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy." She actually was telling you the truth. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And how do I know that this is true? Well, because the Lord said so. We go back to Isaiah chapter 7, and there it is, that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Now, at this point in time, it was an angel that dispersed this message. By the way, the Greek word angelos, which we get angel from, literally means a messenger. A messenger from God. Well, if a messenger is coming from God, what is the message? It's the Word of God. This angel was speaking to him the Word of God. And all of a sudden, Joseph realized, hey, wait a minute. That's right. This fiasco, and I did mention this in our Sunday school class this morning with the Duck Dynasty thing this week and all that's going on there. But there is a thing that has bothered me more than any other thing of this whole thing. It's not his freedom of speech or anything else that's going on there. It's the people that I have heard saying there are a number of interpretations of what Scripture teaches concerning homosexuality, and he's entitled to his. There are a number of interpretations. Actually, there are only two. Right and wrong. Exactly. And the idea is, well, if I have this interpretation, that's fine for me. And if you have this interpretation, that's fine for you. And if you have this interpretation, you can go on whatever it means to you. Do you think God would ever speak to us and say, decide for yourself what I mean by this? Oh, by the way, I'm going to hold you responsible to do that. That is the most ridiculous thing that I have ever heard. That there can be many interpretations and all of them are fine. How do we know which is the right one? Well, let's see. Although there is only one verse of Scripture listed here, there are a number of verses that deal with the incarnation of Christ. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "Behold, the seed of a woman..." Well, okay. She was a woman. That we got that one. We go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. "That he will be of the house and lineage of David." Oh, well, got that one. Isaiah chapter 7. "A virgin shall conceive." Got that one. All of a sudden, all these things are coming together. See, anybody can take one verse of Scripture and make it mean just about anything. Do you realize that tennis is being played in Scripture? Yeah. The Bible speaks of it, that Moses served in the courts of Pharaoh. That's a poor interpretation. Not very funny either, apparently. Paul told Timothy that we are to be rightly dividing the word of truth. In saying that, he is telling us that there is a right interpretation and there is a wrong interpretation. In fact, there are many wrong, but there is a right. And when you put Scripture together, God never contradicts Himself. And one phrase that I particularly like is this: when the plain sense makes common sense, use no other sense or it'll be nonsense. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Bring forth a son. Is that picturesque language? Is it allegory? Or do you say, you know what, I think it's talking about a real virgin with a real son and a real birth. Makes sense to me, doesn't it, to you? And it did to Joseph, and all of a sudden everything fell into place. The thing that his heart was telling him, she's telling you the truth, and the thing that his mind wanted to hear was confirmed by Scripture. And how do you think Joseph felt? Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We are to determine the possibilities of reality, to ponder the consequences of action, to consider the declarations of Scripture, and then fourthly, to accomplish the will of God. As soon as he woke up from this dream, as soon as he had put everything together and he recognized what the will of God is, he said, well, that's great. I think I'll sit here for a little while. That was a nice nap. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did. Not later, immediately. He accomplished the will of God immediately. If you know what the will of God is for your life, you do not have reason to sit around. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians, time is short. How many of you know with absolute certainty that there will be a tomorrow? I don't. I suspect that there probably will be for those who know Christ, but I don't know that. The trumpet could sound tonight and the dead in Christ be raised up, and we who are alive and remain caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and I'm out of here. You going with me? Amen. Thank you. We'll have fun. Judy's going, we'll have fun. I can't accomplish the will of God tomorrow if the rapture happens today. And if I know that God wants me to do something, when does He want me to get it done? ASAP, as soon as possible. I better be working to it. Then he did. Not only did he do the will of God immediately, he did the will of God accurately. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did how? As the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And took unto him his wife. Well, let's see. Okay, I got the gist of it now. I guess it's up to me to figure out how I'm going to do this. No. God's will not only includes what to do and when to do it, it also includes how to do it. And he did it within the regulations of Scripture. But there's another thing here. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Well, why is that? I have heard Bible interpreters say, and frankly, I think I may have said it once myself in error, that it really didn't matter if Jesus was virgin born, he needed to be virgin conceived. And as I was preparing for this week, I said to myself, oh, wait a minute, that's not true. Look at verse 23 again. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Did I read that correctly? What's the matter, Pat? What did I do wrong? Yeah, I left half of it out, didn't I? Behold, a virgin shall not only be with child, but she shall bring forth a son. A virgin shall bring forth a son. Verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth. It was necessary that not only did Jesus be virgin conceived, but virgin born to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. Now, Had they had marital relations, would the nature of Christ have been changed at all? Not a lick. He was virgin conceived. He was without sin. He was pure. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was the Lamb of God. And nothing could change that. But what would it change? It would change people's belief. Here is Joseph and here is Mary, and they did not come together as husband and wife for the entirety of her pregnancy. And when she brings forth a son, then he takes her into his own home. And they live as husband and wife. What does that say to the community around? Here is a woman, here is a man who must have great... Well, she told him that she was born, this child was born as she was... He believed all that and took her as his wife? Well, yeah, he did. Maybe I should believe too. But had they come together, then there would have been no reason to believe the story. You see, actions have consequences. When life doesn't make sense, determine the possibilities of what's real. Can this thing happen? Can that thing happen? Can this be true? Can that be true? What are the possibilities that I have to deal with? What is my heart saying in all this? Well, don't buy everything your heart says, but don't neglect everything your heart says. What's my mind telling me? What, if I do this, what are the consequences of this action going to be? What are the consequences of this action going to be? What does God tell me is right and wrong? And when all that comes together, you've got the will of God. Then do it. Immediately, accurately, entirely. Do you know what's going to happen? God's going to accomplish it through you. You're going to be productive. And productive people are satisfied people. Do you think that there was any chance the night that Jesus was born that Joseph said, "Man, I'm glad that's over"? I think his heart was filled with joy. That, hey, we did the will of God. Do you think there were times that there were doubts, that there were questions? I wonder if we really got this right. Undoubtedly, there were. But as that little babe in the manger would grow to be a man, they would recognize, hey, wait a minute, with absolute certainty, this is what happened. This is the Son of God. Oh, the Son of God who will save His people from their sins. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering what eternity is all about. How do I get there? How do I get to heaven? How am I right with God? Well, the Scripture says this: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, on Calvary's cross, He bore your sins and mine. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And on that cross, He shed His blood. And consequently, there is where forgiveness is found. And if you're not trusting solely in the blood of Calvary's cross, you're not trusting in Christ at all. For He shall save His people, not Him and somebody or something else. When a person trusts Christ as Savior, they have new life. Listen to your heart. If you're without Christ, it'll let you know. Think about it. Where am I going to spend eternity? Search the Scriptures. For in them you think that you have life, Jesus said to the Pharisees, but they are that which testify of Me. And when you get it all put together, you will know that whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. Then trust Him. And, will you question it at times? Yep. But I guarantee you, when you're standing in heaven, you'll say, yep, I did right. Amen? Father, help us to recognize Your will. For in the end, all our accomplishments mean nothing if they're outside of Your will for our lives. Father, maybe there's one here this morning who has been objecting to the will of God to come to Christ and be saved. Maybe there's turmoil in their heart right now over the things of this life because they're out of Your will, just like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Lord, I pray that as we look at the life of Joseph this morning, that we'll learn from him and know with certainty what Your will is for our lives. For that one, if there is one without Christ, that they might know with absolute certainty that He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And whosoever believeth on Him shall have everlasting life. Lord, accomplish Your purposes in us and through us. Then bring glory to Yourself by doing so. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.